Well, good morning. It is indeed a delight to see you and see the visitors who are with us. You're a real source of encouragement to us, and we pray that you will make it a regular occurrence to be with us. A couple of addendums to the bulletin that I didn't get in there. I got a report from Brother Bass late yesterday afternoon, and I did print it out and posted it on the bulletin board back there. Some good news from Durban, South Africa, and the fellowship that we have with him, and we can rejoice at the news that a couple of individuals had obeyed the gospel there. So that's good news from Durban. I didn't hear from Badassa this week. I expect to hear from him any day since we sent his support on Tuesday, but he's not always close to a computer, so expect to be hearing from him soon. I had a report from him last month, but I didn't post it because I couldn't quite figure it out. And I'm waiting for Brother Horsberger to go up from South Africa to Ethiopia, and I know he's planning on spending some time in Addis, and so I've asked Randy to get an interpretation of Badassa's last report. You know, his English leaves a little bit to be desired, but his English is a lot better than mine. I'm Horik, so I can't hold that against him. But anyway, a couple of notations there. And then this evening, I'm going to deal with a question that has come up among some of our youngsters, and that is, what's this business of Satan falling out of heaven? So I'm going to deal with Satan's fall tonight. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that, and so we're going to deal with those passages in our lesson this evening and encourage you to be back for that tonight. The passage that was read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and first part of chapter 7, we know, was written to the church in Corinth, the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. And the last phrase of verse 1 of chapter 7 speaks of the matter of perfecting holiness. If there was ever a congregation that needed to have their cage rattled and awakened to the need for holiness, it was the church in Corinth. But they were not unique. Just because Corinth was probably the most wicked city in the Grecian world at that point in time, it does not distinguish them from what we're seeing in the world today. I don't think I would have to spend a lot of time to convince this group that we live in an unholy and an ungodly world. But kind of always been that way, hadn't it? At least not too long after the beginning of time. We began to read about how Satan got his foot in the door, and people turned away from God, and unholiness and ungodliness seemed to be the way of life. And we know that Jesus is not ignorant of this. He came and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Hebrew writer said, but that doesn't mean that he never was aware of what it was like in this world. But what he did by coming is that he demonstrated to us that there is a way to defeat Satan. And by defeating Satan, we become what God wants us to be, and that is to be holy. We're spending this quarter in our Sunday morning Bible class addressing the matter of taking time to be holy. And I would hope, halfway through the quarter now, I would hope by now that holiness is more attractive to you than it was when we began. Now, we've always been aware of this. This is the third time we've been through this series, and the fact that holiness is mentioned in the Bible is no shock to a student of God's Word. If the Word is not on the page or a cognate of it, the concept is almost on every page of the Bible. Because God wants His people to be separate, to be holy, to be set apart for service to Him. But you say, look at all the rottenness that's around us. Can that in fact be? Can we be the holy people that God wants us to be? And the emphatic answer to that is absolutely we can be what God wants us to be. The question is, what are we doing about it? God's done His part. So what are we doing about it? What's involved in this matter of being holy or perfecting holiness? Let's give some attention to that, and I would encourage you to have your Bibles handy. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we are aware of the challenge that we face by the wickedness and ungodliness that is around us, and we know, Father, that you want us to be holy even as you are holy. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to that end, that not only would our desire be to be what you want us to become, but also, Father, that we will be moved and motivated to do our part, that we will focus our attention upon thee and thy will, so that we might become the radiant light that your people are to be in this world. Bless us to that end as we study more about this matter this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where do we begin with holiness? Well, the only place I know to begin is with God, because God is holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Three times that verse, that statement appears in the book of Leviticus, and then, of course, Peter quotes it again in 1 Peter chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit draws our attention to God as the focal point of this whole matter of holiness. One of the classic passages that acquaints us with the reality of this, of course, is Isaiah chapter 6. And you remember that's where Isaiah was ushered in this vision into the presence of God. And in that magnificent transcendent scene that's there in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the holy, awesome, majestic God. And the seraphim were flying around and the word was going out. And one creature was saying to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, this was a miracle. This was a miraculous vision that Isaiah had. And God's not going to do that for us today. And so we have an even greater challenge to get in our mind and get our arms around the concept of a holy God. But that's what the Scriptures will do for us. As we read about Him, and Isaiah chapter 6 is a good place to start. As we read about the reaction of the beings around the throne of God, even the seraphim have to take a pair of their six wings and cover their eyes because of the holiness of God. And that's simply a way of saying it's beyond your wildest dreams and imagination. That's who our God is. And it just distresses me to no end to hear people refer to God in some sort of a cavalier and indifferent way, like He's just, another one of the guys. And I'm using that term with pain because I'm trying to describe the way a lot of people think about God. And I think therein lies part of the problem. And since we live in a world that has that attitude, we've got to counteract that. Because if we're not careful, we're going to get drawn into it with this just casual attitude towards God that, in effect, dethrones Him and demeans Him. And then, what happens is people start saying, church services, they're boring. And so then what people want to do is they want to, kind of rev things up and get all kinds of, artificial fervor going and try to get people all excited. And then we have folks come to visit with us and we encourage them to come. And, boy, that sure was dull. That sure was boring. Because what are they? They're used to an entertainment atmosphere. Let me say this without fear of successful contradiction. Anybody who has ever stood in the presence of our great and awesome God cannot be
indifferent or bored by him. He is beyond this world. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And so what we've got to do is to work at cultivating that image of God in our mind. And again, there's so many places you could go. Isaiah chapter 40 is a good one. It's one of my favorites. And there, again, in this figurative language, is described the majesty of God that's beyond our wildest dreams. When you talk about the whole universe being measured by the span of his hand. Well, you know, how far is bazillions of light years from here to here? Well, the point is, that's how great God is, or holding the waters of the universe in the palm of his hand. Well, that would take a pretty big hand, wouldn't it? Well, again, these are metaphors. These are figures of speech to try to impress upon the mind of man how great and transcendent God is. Now, it's not just his being that we need to work on an understanding of. It's his attitude towards right, what is right, his disdain for sin. If we can understand that our God is holy and he is righteous, and that's what he wants us to be, then we're going to be a long way down the road toward this business of perfecting holiness in our own life. Because his attitude towards right and wrong will become ours. And if it doesn't, if we don't get a handle on that, we will never be holy. And that ought to cause us to stop and think. It should give us pause. So what difference does it make whether we're holy or not? Well, it's the difference between going to heaven and going to torment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. The Hebrew writer said, "Follow after peace which with all men, and the sanctification or holiness without which no man shall see God." If we don't have it, we're not going to get there. That's not something we earn or deserve, but it's a mindset, it's an attitude of heart that we're talking about. And what I fear is that too many people are going to be a lot like Jacob. You remember when Jacob had cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright and the blessing, and Esau was ready to wring his neck, and so Jacob had to hightail it out of town, and he was heading for Paddan Aram, and he came to a place that he named Bethel, and he spent the night there, and he pulled up this rock and put his head on it, and he had this dream, and the dream was these angels going up and down this ladder. Yeah, we could probably spend some time talking about that, but the point that I want us to get is that Jacob, after God reinforced the promises that he had made to him and encouraged him, and you know, as he was going on his way to his uncle's house, Jacob awakened from that dream and he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it." How many people? And maybe we should start with the one that we see in the mirror. That's where I usually try to begin. How many people are just kind of meandering through life without a true awareness of the fact that God is in this place? God is in our lives, and he should be. Well, if we don't ever cross that bridge, we're not going to get on the road of perfecting holiness. So that's where we have to begin. And then a second thing that comes from our study of the Scriptures is the fact that holiness must reside in the heart. I've already alluded to that. You remember Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We live in a diet-conscious world. Every time I pick up a fork and look at a piece of broccoli, I have to think, "Oh boy, this is sure healthy, isn't it?" Yes, we're tuned in to what's healthy because we've been told we are what we eat. Now, I won't take it any further than that. Okay? We are what we eat. But I know one thing we are what we think. Because that's what the wise men said. We are what we think. Now, there's a whole bunch of people in the world that say, oh, no, what we think is just the product of what we've inherited from our ancestors, and it goes all the way back to Adam because we've inherited that old sinful nature that came from Adam. That's Calvinism, pure, unadulterated Calvinism. We decide what we're going to think. And if we're going to think wicked things, then we're going to do wicked things. That's what Jesus said. Remember Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 8 and 9? Talking about what comes out of the heart and the actions. Verse 18, Matthew 15. But the things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, railings. These are the things which defile the man. So that's where the problem is. The problem starts in the heart. And whenever we're not right with God, we're His enemies. You say, well, boy, that sure is strong language. Yeah, I thought so too when I read it. Because I don't want to be an enemy of anybody. An enemy of God? Oh, no. But Paul said it a couple of times. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 21. Whoops. And you, being in the time past alienated, that means you're separate. Well, that's what sin does, separates man from God. But look at the rest of the verse. Alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works. It wasn't just the fact they were doing bad things. It started in the heart. Enemies in your mind. Paul said a similar thing in Romans chapter 5 in verse 10 when he said, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Now, when you start talking to people, or even when we start thinking about ourselves and thinking about, well, you know, before I was a Christian, I was lost in sin. It's easy for us to say that, isn't it? I'm a sinner. But I think what's harder is for us to think about what that means. Because a lot of people, when they say that, are just basically saying, well, you know, I'm just like everybody else. Yeah, we're all sinners. All sin and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, we all know that passage, don't we? Romans 3:23. Yeah, well, we're all in the same boat. But have I ever really stopped to think about what that means to me as an individual? And what it means is, according to what Paul said in Romans 5:10 and Colossians 1:21, is that when we're in that state, we're an enemy of God. Now, enemies don't love each other. Enemies don't like to spend time with each other. Enemies don't care about one another except to do harm. That's the force of the Word. And I know the Holy Spirit chose this Word to sort of wake us up and make us to realize, hey, well, we're talking about serious business here when we're talking about being alienated from God and being a sinner. We're talking about being God's enemies. And so what we've got to do is to get that old enemy attitude out of our hearts and out of our mind. You know, again, that's what he said in Colossians 1:21 when he said you were enemies in your mind. That's a hard thing to put your finger on, isn't it, is your mind. You can't see it on an x-ray. It won't show up on an MRI. You can't get a surgeon to do an operation on it and get it out there on the table so you can look it over and get a biopsy or anything, can you? It, it's a hard concept, and I admit that. But maybe one of the things that will help us to develop an awareness of what's on our mind is just to stop and think for a minute. What is the, well, in computer language, what's the default setting of our mind? In other words, whenever the daily grind is over and we kind of can sit down and, you know, exhale a minute and we just are kind of coasting, where does our mind go? What's the default setting? Or when we walk out the door, you know, it's pretty easy to think about spiritual things when we're in a Bible class or when we're in a worship service like this and the preacher's up here, you know, talking about spiritual things. And yeah, we can kind of get tuned into that. But when we walk out the door, then where does our mind go? An hour from now, a day from now, 2 days from now, are we thinking about spiritual things? Or are we just back out there in the world letting all the garbage pour into our mind? You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5? Bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. What he does is use trapper's language there. This bringing every thought into captivity, that was the language that they would use in the first century to describe taking a wild animal and putting it in a cage. We need to cage our thoughts. Now, I'm speaking for myself, okay? So if it's not applicable to you, well then just, you know, go ahead and, you know, ignore what I'm saying. But 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 5 said, bringing every thought into captivity. We need to be aware of what's going on in our mind and what our thoughts are. And if they're in the wrong place, we need to set those things out over here in a cage and get them away from us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so we have got the choice. We can make the choice as to what we think about. And if we choose to dwell on filth, well, we know what Jesus said. It's going to come out of the heart. So it is imperative that we think carefully about spiritual things, because otherwise we can be just like, well, the people in Hosea's day. In Hosea the 10th chapter in verse 2, he said they had a divided heart. And I suspect that describes a whole lot of people today, including yours truly. It's something we need to battle. It's a challenge. An ever-present challenge is to not let our heart get divided. Oh yes, we can think about spiritual things and we can focus on these things, but then what? Okay, what else? What else is there on the rest of the days, the rest of the story? Don't be divided. Jesus said you can't have a divided heart. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's either or. It's not a little dab of this and a little bit of that. It's one or the other. And so what we have to think about is where is all of my heart? You know, sometimes we sing the song, "Give me thine heart." Did the Lord say, "Give me part of your heart"? Give me half of it? Give me 60? Give me 80? Give me 90? Give me 99% of your heart. What does it really mean to love the Lord your God with, what did he say? All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. He told the Israelites that. Jesus reiterated it again in the New Testament. This is nothing new. Not anything you haven't heard before. So if we're going to perfect holiness, though, we've got to stop and we've got to ask ourselves, Where's my whole heart? You would do yourself a favor to take your concordance and look at all the places where this concept is found in both the Old and the New Testament, but I'm going to give you a starter here. The Psalms is a good one. Psalm 119 is a good one. Look at what the psalmist said here. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. is it easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, I've got four or five things I need to do. You know, and all on Sunday morning I've got to go and I've got to pray and I've got to hear a sermon. I've got to take the Lord's Supper and I've got to give and I've got to sing because everybody knows there's five acts of worship. We've got to make sure we check the list off before we are good to go for the rest of the week. Where's our heart in it? I want to keep thy commandments so you can give me a star on my attendance chart. No, I want to keep the commandments, keep thy law with a whole heart. That's necessary if we're going to perfect holiness. And in verse 58 of the same psalm, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to thy word. Again, it's not hard to say the words, well, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness and Lord, please forgive me and I know I'm dependent upon your mercy. Those words are easy to say, but where is our heart? The psalmist said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. The Lord is looking for the one who has a broken and a contrite heart. Does that make you feel just a little bit uncomfortable? I know that I've asked for forgiveness before and I don't think my heart was engaged. And the psalmist apparently was aware of that too. And if it was a problem for me and a problem for the psalmist, it may be something that you ought to be thinking about. We are totally dependent upon His mercy, but let's not forget the other part of the equation. Where is our heart? And when they cried out to the Lord for help, He said, I cry with my whole heart. Verse 145 of Psalm 119. Hear me. Well, again, it's easy to say, hear me, Lord. I need your help. But He's looking beneath the surface. He's looking into our heart. He's looking to see whether or not we're totally engaged in the process. We recently studied from the book of Jeremiah. And you know, Jeremiah's message over and over again to the people was, you need to repent, you need to come back to the Lord, quit that rebellious attitude that you have. And then he talks about the fact that there is going to come a time when they will come back from Babylonian captivity. And I want you to notice what he said here in verse 7 of chapter 24. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Well, that sounds like what we read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians 6:16, doesn't it? For, don't miss that one. For they shall return to me with a whole heart. We can talk to people about repentance. Oh yes, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30 and Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. And people, oh yeah, okay, so I've got to, oh yeah, I repent. And but do we really understand it? J.W. Mark McGarvey said, and I think he's right on. You know, he was a wise old fella. He had a lot of good things to say. He said to him, the most difficult thing for people to do is to truly repent. And it because I think it's easy to say it, it's easy to go through the motions, but God defines it for us here. These people are going to come back. They're going to bemoan the fact that they had to spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And they want to be God's people. But the true test is only if they come back with a whole heart. So, it is a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge that we all face. And so we see the commandments of God to the Israelites was more than just 10 things to do or not to do. God was looking at their heart. And so we need to ask ourselves, where is our heart? And then to realize that holiness and perfecting holiness is a process. You don't just snap your finger and say, okay, bingo, holy. It comes out in the force of the verb here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Perfecting here is in the present tense, is a present tense participle. Literally, that ing in the present tense verbal is you just keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on working at it. And so you don't just take one step toward heaven and say, well, okay, I'm good to go. No, we work all the way toward holiness. And I used a dirty four-letter word there, work. You know, we don't earn our salvation, but this means we give ourselves over to it. We pursue it. We're engaged again in the process because we are a work in progress. And I'm running out of time. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. None of us do. But I rather expect that I'm on the downhill side. Okay, I know that in all reasonable possibility anyway, I'm not going to live to be 140. So I'm on the downhill side of it. But you know what? There's no stopping place when it comes to the matter of perfecting holiness. We need to keep on, keep on, keeping on. Going back to the Psalm 119 and verse 2. Notice this statement. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart, who keep on seeking, continuing to seek God as part of the process of perfecting holiness. This is in a present tense form. This is present tense. And again, it's with a whole heart. So we kind of put all of the components together there, don't we? Yes, our whole life needs to be characterized with an attitude of holiness. Now, in the process, we're going to have some challenges. We've already mentioned that. But the Lord has made provisions for it, and He knows that we're going to face those challenges. And sometimes they're for our good. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is talking about chastening or disciplining. In fact, he compares it to what a father does to his child. Now, when I was a child, the receiving end of my father's discipline was a leather belt. And I didn't really enjoy getting one of those whoopings. Well, apparently, something like that was a familiar practice in the first century, because he talks about the chastening of their fathers, and he says in verse 11, all chastening seemeth for the present not to be joyous but grievous. That's verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, it was no fun. But with the right attitude of heart, it's something we can learn from. Look back at verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemeth good to Him, but He for our profit, that we may all be partakers of His holiness. Partakers of His holiness. That's the way we're going to get there. That's the way we're going to arrive. That's the way we're going to become what He wants us to be, which is holy like Him, is that we're going to learn from the chastening. That's what this passage in Hebrews 12 is about. He disciplines those He loves. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. So we learn from those things and realize that along the way of life, there are going to be trials and tribulations and troubles. the passage I just put up there, Acts 14, verse 22. This is where the Christians in Antioch were being strengthened by the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. And the text says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. You know, keep on, keep on. Yes, you can do it. Yes, you can be what God wants you to be. Saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Yes, there are going to be obstacles along the way, but God has promised us that He will not test us beyond that which we are able to bear. He will, with the temptation or testing, make also the way of escape possible. God, we can do it with God's help. Because that's what He wants. Say, how bad does He want it? How bad does He really want us to be holy? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. There's your answer. In the cross of Christ and His willingness to leave that place that He, in position that He had in heaven, and to come to this earth and humble Himself as a man, even to obedience unto death on the cross, according to Philippians 4, verse 8, that is how much God wants us to be holy. And so He has promised us that we can do it with His help. Remember Paul's statement in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. Where did he come up with that idea? Was that just a pie in the sky promise? Absolutely not. That was a promise that was rooted in the assurance that God had given him that he had an anchor for his soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and that was in Christ and the promises of God. And if Paul understood it that way, then we should too. And that's the way that we're going to get to the end result of perfecting holiness. And again, let's don't leave the building this morning with an indifferent attitude towards this project. Because we need to pursue it. That word there in Hebrews 12, pursue, that was a military term. Whenever you were chasing an enemy, you're trying to catch him so that you could defeat him, you were pursuing him. And so that's the word that they used when they were talking about a military encounter like that. We do that. We chase after things. What are we chasing? What are we really trying just as hard as we can do to accomplish? What are we pursuing? Well, he said we need to pursue peace with all people and what else? Holiness. Why? Without which no one shall see the Lord. And so if we are intended to see the Lord, then we can't be indifferent toward this business of pursuing holiness. Think about it. And if you need to make some adjustments in your own life, and maybe this again where it's easy, we can all say, yeah, you know, I could do better. I just need to make up my mind. Yes, we do. We need to make up our mind that we want to see the Lord. And it's not just so that he will pat us on the back and say, good boy, you've done good. It's because that's what we're to be. We're to be holy, and in doing so, we glorify God. Remember Matthew 5:16. He put us here for this purpose. And that is to be a light, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, that your light might shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're about. And so that's why we need to think more carefully and put a little more of our mind and our heart and our energy into the matter of perfecting holiness. Can we help you this morning in your pursuit of holiness? Are you really pursuing it? Or do you need the prayers of the congregation? Do you need some words of encouragement?
Or if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you haven't even begun to pursue holiness. Those Corinthians that Paul was writing to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, they were living in the most rotten culture of their time. But in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, many Corinthians hearing believed. Okay. They were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins because they turned away from that wicked world and they believed that Jesus was the Christ and they obeyed the gospel and they repented of their sins. They were fornicators, they were adulterers, they were homosexuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. They were baptized, and their sins were washed away, and they became saints. That's the way he starts out, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To the saints at Corinth, which just simply means set apart. It's exactly the same word, different form of it, that is translated holy. To be saint, a saint, to be set apart, is to be holy. So there's a whole process there, as we've talked about. Can we help you this morning? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or do you need some help in perfecting holiness? Can we help you? If so, come forward. Let us know while we stand and while we sing.